Thank you, Joy Lynn. It's beautiful. A few announcements. There will be a meeting for all the Children's Fellowship teachers and helpers Sunday, September 21 at 12:45, and apparently everybody knows where that is, right, Amy? Thank you. Also, we have some hot flashes from the bookstore. I mean, hot news flashes. I'm sure they'll appreciate that a lot, but two things from the bookstore. Just a reminder that the bookstore is open a half an hour after the teaching ends. So they, just out of love for our volunteers that do the bookstore, if you get your shopping carts and run through the checkout about a half an hour, you know, because if it goes too long, then they're staying longer than they need to stay. So, and also, if you don't know when the bookstore is open, they have a really cool little frame out there that has the next days that the bookstore will be open. It's roughly every other week, I think. But, and also, on a nice positive note, there's a new version of the Power Bible, the 5.6 version, that's available today. So I think that's all we have on the announcements. Let's sing one more song before our brother Tom comes up and teaches the word. Number 30, He is a wonderful Savior to me. Indeed.
Joy Lynn, God bless. How's everybody doing today? Good. Well, if you remember, we left off last week right in the middle of Ezekiel, didn't we? Oh, Galatians, thanks. We're going to go back there today, all right? If you would, Galatians chapter 5. If you haven't been here the past couple weeks, I started out innocently enough thinking I was going to cover two chapters on one Sunday, and we ended up getting, I think, 10 verses the first Sunday, 6 verses the next Sunday, so I'd like to manage more than 3 verses today, but actually I think today we might conclude the matter of what's being discussed in Galatians 5 and 6. For those of you who weren't here, obviously I can't go back and reteach those 2 weeks, or number one, you'd be here for 2 hours, and number two, I wouldn't get any farther today, but we do have those CDs back there for you if you want to catch up on where the rest of us are today. But the basic story on Galatians is to understand that when you read Galatians, it's talking to Christians. It's talking to Christians. We understand there was an issue in the first century church with, can Gentiles really be born again or not? That was a real thing that was fought over, that's handled in other places in the Word. But the question really in Galatians is a matter of Christians. Once somebody is born again, what's the place of works in my life? Okay, and of course, among most Christians, you find one view or the other. Either once you're a Christian, you still have to do certain works, or the other view is, now that I'm a Christian, hey, I don't have to do anything. And what's great about Galatians is Galatians says, you know, you're both carnal. Isn't that wonderful? Because the person whose emphasis is on the works that I have to do or the works that you have to do is looking at the flesh, right? He's looking at works. Well, the person whose emphasis is on the works that I don't have to do, he's looking at the flesh too, because the standard for both of them is works, right? Just they're looking at it from two different sides. One is saying, I'm a little more righteous because of what I do. The other one is saying, I'm a little more righteous because of what I don't do. But the key word in both of those statements is do, where the Word of God says, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the key word is done, right? The works are done, and now what I do or what I refrain from doing is submitted to a whole different standard. It's no longer a matter of what I do makes me righteous or what I don't do makes me righteous. What's been done makes me righteous. What's been done makes me acceptable to God. So the question in Galatians is, now that that's been done, then what do I do and why do I do it? And of course, the great answer that we began to see last week is this one word. Do you remember what it was?
Love.
Love. That's right. Love. That's what makes the difference. That's what cuts between both legalism on one side and license, as it's called, on the other side. You know, the people who say you have to do, the people who say I'm better because I don't do. What cuts between both of them is love. It's amazing how many times I encounter Christians who both consider themselves very spiritual, and they argue all the time, just like they did in Galatia, because the one person thinks that their works are a little more important. The other person thinks they're a little better because they're beyond works. And yet every time the two of them get together, they argue like they fight like cats and dogs. And both of them have the same, when all is said and done, the conclusion is the same. Is, you know, that person just doesn't understand. You know, the person who believes some works are necessary says, you know, that person just doesn't understand. The person who believes that grace means I can do whatever I want to now says, that person just doesn't understand. In truth, neither one of them understands a blooming thing because they're both carnal, right? And no wonder they get into trouble, and that's what the problem in Galatia was. That's what the problem in Galatia was. See, let's pick it up again in verse 13 real quickly, if you don't mind. Where it said, brethren, you've been called unto liberty only, chapter 5, verse 13, you've been called unto liberty only, use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then verse 15, interestingly enough, says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And that's exactly what was happening in Galatia. Once we pick any standard but done, what we're going to end up doing is biting and devouring one. See, because the Word of God says, you and I, every one of us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were helpless. We didn't have a chance of saving ourselves. Okay, if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, listen close. You might decide you want to before the morning's over, because, you know, maybe you've reached the point in life where you've realized in the depth of your heart, nothing that you do is really going to be good enough. Well, the Christian realizes that nothing I do is going to be good enough. And so instead of trying to do, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Word of God says has done the work for us. That's a hard thing to accept. That's why so many people resist the new birth and say, maybe someday I'll get around to it. Because it does require admitting, I can't do this on my own. If there's anything people love admitting, right, it's saying, I can't do this on my own. No, we rebel, we hate it. Anything but admit weakness. And yet, believing on Jesus Christ, the one thing it requires is admitting not just weakness, but helplessness, you see. Once we've done so, however, God says we're righteous. And, you know, the natural man says, that's not fair, right? It's not, but thank God it's not, because I never could have paid for it, neither could you. You know, I may have told you this, I'm sure I've told you the story, but some of you may not have heard it, about the time that Kathy and I needed a car really bad. We had a car and it broke down. We had no transportation. We really didn't have any money. And we just took it to our Heavenly Father. And lo and behold, somebody, you know, didn't even know our need and just ended up giving us a car. And I was so blessed, because it wasn't a junker either. It was a nice car. And I called one of my family members. I was telling them about my earthly family, telling them about my new car. And they were getting all excited. And then they said, how much did it cost? And I said, That's the great part. It didn't cost anything. We just prayed and God gave it to us. And they said, oh. It's like, it doesn't count because you didn't pay for it. You understand? And I thought, boy, the greatest part is we didn't have to. God gave it to us. They thought that sort of negates everything. If you didn't pay for it, it's not worth anything. Many people see grace that way. Okay? If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you might seriously want to consider in the depth of your heart, do you really have within you the ability to pay your way, buy your way into God's presence, buy your way into God's grace, buy your way into eternal life? You haven't done it yet. You really think in the time you have left you're going to be able to? Probably not. You may want to consider believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it is free. It's worth everything. God gave his only begotten Son that he might have eternity with us, but it requires believing on him. Well, back to Galatians. Whenever you have any kind of new standard introduced into the church, anything but grace, anything but Jesus paid it all, you're always going to have biting and devouring. You're always going to have arguing. You know why? Because who decides what the standard is then? If it is grace plus a little bit of work on my part, well, how much work on my part? What kind of work on my part? Even if we agree on what the work is, how much is good enough? Who's done more? If some work is needed, then certainly the more of it I do, the better I am, right? So let's say we decide in our church the work that's required in addition to what Jesus Christ did is to wear red. Okay? You just made it in clear, okay? But you know what? There's people wearing more red than you. See? And is a red top as good as a red dress? If it has buttons and the buttons are, see, her buttons are red. Your buttons, you got a red shirt, but your buttons are white. Oh, you see where the problems come in? Once you bring any work into what God calls done, you're going to have biting and devouring, and basically the church eats itself up. That's what they were risking doing in Galatia, see. And that's part of the reason this was written. So, in Galatians 5, again, if you bite and devour one another, verse 15, take heed you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's sort of where we closed out last week, that there are two choices available to the believer. The Christian has two natures now. One of them is the nature of the flesh, the one you were born with, right? The one that likes red shirts or doesn't like red shirts, the one that's looking for some work to do. We can continue walking in that nature, and how much work does that take? Oh, none whatsoever. You're really used to it, aren't you? Yeah, we're all used to it, and in case we forget, we see it all around us. We can walk in the flesh, or the Word of God says we can walk in the Spirit. Now, can just anybody walk in the Spirit? No. You got to have the Spirit to walk in the Spirit, right? God's Word talks about two births. The first one is a fleshly birth. We've all got that. That gives us a fleshly nature. We've all got that. We can all live that way. When you are born a second time, something new is born inside. It's called Spirit. It's called God's seed. It's called a new nature. And we can choose to walk in that, but is that automatic? No, that's something we got to choose. That's why it says walk in the Spirit. If it was automatic, God would just say, well, be the wonderful people that you are, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, he says, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walk in this Spirit that I've given you. The big thing we saw last week is walking in the Spirit, number one, requires having the Spirit, right? Can't walk in it if you don't have it. Can't use the metal detector if you don't own one. And secondly, it requires certainly knowing about what you've got. You could be born again and have the Spirit, but if no one's taught you God's Word, you know, many of us were probably in that position where we realized, boy, I may have been born again when I was 6, 7, 8 years old. I never knew it. I never knew what I had because nobody taught me God's Word. And then the final and crucial thing in walking in the Spirit is now that I know what I have in Christ and who I am in Christ, I put it up here. You know, Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed. And the way we're transformed is by putting something new up here. Not just anything new, right? You could put up here, you know, I'm Captain America. You know, I'm the defender of the American way against evil and injustice. You could put a lot of things up there. They've got places for people like that. Actually, there's probably chat rooms for people like that. But the new thing we put up here is what God says we now are, what God says we now have. The amazing thing is you hold those truths in your mind. Hey, God says I'm righteous. God calls me holy. God says I'm his son, and I'm loved as his son just the way I am right now. God also says I've got the ability to walk out into this world and do the works that his son did. Boy, what's amazing is you hold those thoughts in your mind, and guess what? The power's there. You know? Well, I don't think I could ever love like Jesus Christ loved. Well, then the Word of God says I can love like Jesus Christ loved. So I hold those truths from God's Word in my mind. I walk out, and guess what? Lo and behold, I find myself loving like Jesus Christ loved. Not by accident, but because I've changed these thoughts up here. And by changing these thoughts up here, I was transformed. Now, it's not just talking mind over matter here, because if a natural man can think all day long, I can love like Jesus Christ, I can love like Jesus Christ, I can love like Jesus Christ. Can he love like Jesus Christ? No, he doesn't have the equipment. But if you have the equipment, if you're born again, then the key to unlocking that, the key to manifesting that, the key to what Galatians calls walking in the Spirit, see, walking is a deliberate thing, right, is having the Spirit and then being transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's the only, it's never going to happen just sort of automatically. You wake up one day and all of a sudden you're loving like Jesus Christ. You've got the capacity if you're born again, but to walk in it, to manifest it, to live it is a choice, you see. That's what Galatians is after, that you and I as Christians have two choices. Which nature do I want to walk in? And each one has its own very distinctive earmarks and manifestations, you see. But the only thing that's going to liberate us from the bondage of the flesh and the nature of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. And that's why verse 17 says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one of the others. They're entirely different, okay? The nature of the flesh that you and I were born with, and let's face it, what you and I were born with, is pretty doggone selfish, isn't it? You know, I love it because people always point to babies and say, oh, you know, babies are just the purest manifestation of God. And they're just purest manifestation of love. What are you, crazy? You ever have any? You know, we had four. Not a one of them was anything close to a manifestation of love. You know what they're a manifestation of? Selfishness. They smiled and they were, well, I can't say they were cute. They kind of looked, maybe they were cute. Okay. Some of them were cute. But you know when they smiled? When they had everything they wanted, when they wanted it, how they wanted it. Am I right? Moms? Yeah. Okay. When they're fed, when they're dry, when they've got your 100% attention, then they and you say, oh, what a manifestation of love. It is not. It's a manifestation of selfishness. You know, they grow up to become adults who are just the same way. I want everything my way, on my schedule, and then maybe I'll be nice to you. That's the old nature. That's the old nature. It's not really that different. Well, we won't even get into that this morning. There is another nature, however, that truly and from the innermost depth of that nature is no longer about what I want, how I want it, when I want it. It's about walking in the Spirit. That's why it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. One translation I read that really, I think, capped the meaning of this, it says the flesh craves what is repugnant to the Spirit. And the Spirit craves what is repugnant to the flesh. Oh, isn't that something? The flesh craves, not just tolerates, but craves what's repugnant to the Spirit. And the Spirit craves what is repugnant to the flesh. They're that opposite from each other. And that's why it says you can't do the things that you would. If you're walking in the flesh, you may realize love is a really good thing. We should all just love each other. But if you're walking in the flesh, you can't do the things that you'd like to do. You can't do the things you want to do. You can't do the things you ought to do. Read Romans 7 and you'll see that explained in great detail. It doesn't take the Spirit of God to see what's right, but it does take the Spirit of God to live what's right. You see, That's what Galatians is addressing. He says, you can't do the things that you'd like to do as long as you're walking in the flesh, because the one is repugnant to the other, see? But if you're led of the Spirit, it says you're not under the law. Now look at this list here. This is amazing. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, you know what to be manifest is? They're clear, they're open, they're shown. Here's some of the works of the flesh. Remember again, we're talking about two ways of living, two ways of walking, only two, the flesh or the Spirit. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have the ability to choose either one. I'm sorry, but if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, you've only got one choice, and that is to walk in the flesh. And here it says are some of the earmarks of the flesh, okay? Here's some of the things that come from walking in the flesh. You're not going to like this, but that's okay. It's what God's word says. Works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a list, just a sampling of here's the kind of things you produce when you walk in the flesh. Remember we saw that one's repugnant to the other? This is what the flesh craves. Now up here, I can crave to be loving, to be kind, but as long as I'm walking in the flesh, you know what's going to come out? Things like the things in that list right there. Okay? It's just a representative list. It's not a complete list. You ever get a catalog in the mail? And it says, you know, inside, specials on Adidas running shoes, and what else you want in there? Help me out here, Cassie. What else do we want specials on this week? Clothes? Okay, and other clothes. It might have a few highlights on the cover, right? But there's a lot more in the catalog. Well, these are highlights. These are just some examples of what comes out when we walk in the flesh. And boy, I love the boldness of God's word. Because it's easy for someone to sit there and say, well, I never murdered anybody. You know, I don't worship idols. Well, that's questionable, but then, you know, but you'd have to ask, well, do you envy? Have you ever envied anybody? Well, that's enough to get you in the club. You see, the point is, this isn't a list of sins, necessarily. This is a list of ways to recognize one thing, and it's called the flesh, the old nature. If I got any of these things in my life, that tells me what I'm walking in, you see. What's great about it is the religious man or woman feels that because of their religion, they are the farthest thing removed from murderings and revelings and idolatry, right? Galatians tells us, no, you're cousins. You understand? Because it's not about the particular manifestation. It's about the nature that's behind it, okay? The same nature that causes somebody to envy someone else is the nature that causes somebody to kill somebody else. It's also the same nature that causes somebody to judge somebody else and says, well, you're not dressed right to be a part of this church. Same nature. Just comes out in different ways. Oh, do you understand how important this is? Man looks at sins and puts them in categories. This one's worse than this one, that worse than this one. God says, no, they're all the same. They're all manifestations of the same thing, and it's not the action that's the problem. It's the nature underlying the action that's the problem. That's what's got to be changed. See, the way it's changed is by getting born again. Unfortunately, a lot of people get born again, they've got that new nature, and they never use the doggone thing, right? So what keeps coming out? Same old stuff, whether it's murderings, whether it's envyings, or whether it's religion, it's the same old stuff. Boy, I love the honesty of God's word, because, you know, I don't like hearing this stuff. And I've been reading it a long time, like some of you have, and I still kind of don't like hearing that just because I was jealous of somebody, that puts me in the same category. Just because I thought evil of somebody, that puts me in the same category. But, you know, that's what's great about God's word. Doesn't always feel good, but boy, it's clear and it's honest, isn't it? You know, that those are products of this nature. If you share in one of them, you share in all of them. Like we saw at the opening of this teaching 2 weeks ago, if you want to take a little bit of the law, you're taking the whole package. Well, if we walk in the flesh, we're part of this whole list and a lot more. Even if we haven't manifested particular things on that list, and maybe we'd never get around to manifesting some of the things on that list, it's still a part of what's coming out of us, and it's repugnant to the Spirit, you see? That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? And yet it's a freeing thing to hear at the same time, you see? I mean, would you really like to, here's Michael Luden. Good old Michael Luden, good guy, drives well. And I say, Michael Luden, are you related to Adolphus Luden, the famous mass murderer? And he said, well, no, I'm not. I'm a believer. I'm not a murderer. I'm Michael Luden. I can't be related. But then we do the DNA and we find out, you know what? Blood doesn't lie, right? Blood doesn't lie. Maybe you don't want anybody to know you're related to Adolphus Luden, the mass murderer. But you know what? If you got the same blood, you got the same blood, right? Galatians tells us the religious man or woman, whether they want to admit it or not, they're first cousins, they're brothers and sisters, really, to the murderer, to the idolater, to everything, because it's all about the flesh. As long as I'm walking in the flesh, it may come out in different ways, but any way that it comes out is repugnant to the Spirit and repugnant to God. Oh, do you understand? This is so wonderful. These verses are not written as a warning to the believer. You know, watch out or you'll fall. It's not written as a warning. We're used to reading it that way because we've been to too many doggone places that ought to be teaching God's word. And they tell us, watch out, if you sin, you're going to be like this. Oh, let's look at this in detail, these verses. Okay, here's this whole list in chapter 5. Oh, somebody's getting a call. No, I guess they're not anymore. Here's this whole list, right? Works of the flesh are manifest all the way down through verses 19, verses 20, 21, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, such like. And then look at this, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the way most people read that is God's telling the Galatians, better quit doing that stuff or you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that the way the mind would naturally go? Oh, I better stop doing it. I won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. We've taught this before in detail, so I'm not going to go into all the verses today in 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, and a few other places. But God's already told us in his word, if you believed on Jesus Christ, you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. There's nothing you can do about it anymore. You are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You can't lose it. You can't lose it. So what he's saying here in Galatians is not, if you do this stuff, you're going to lose your inheritance of the kingdom of God. No, that's impossible. What he's saying is, the people who do this stuff are the people who aren't inheriting the kingdom of God are the people who do this stuff. The people who've embraced the world are the people who do this stuff. The people who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are the people who do this stuff. Do you really want to do what they do? Oh, do you understand? That's what this verse, it's not a warning. Quit doing this stuff, Misha, or you're going to lose your inheritance. No, it's saying, Misha, look, you've got an inheritance of the kingdom of God. The people who do this stuff don't have an inheritance of the kingdom of God. Do you really want to participate? You don't share in their nature. Do you really want to participate in their works? Oh, do you see? That's the point of Galatians here. It's not trying to scare us out of sinning. It's trying to tell us, why would you want to when you're now part of a new race, a new creation, a new nature? Do you see the difference? Very important. God's not threatening us if you do this. If you don't change, David, I'm taking away your inheritance. He's saying, David, remember? It's not a warning, it's an exhortation. Don't you remember? You're part of the kingdom of God. Don't you remember? You're part of God's inheritance. Why then would you want to live this way when you've got a choice between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit? You get it? Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? Many people I've heard this taught, maybe you've heard it taught too, as this dire warning. You better quit this or you're going to lose. No, God's word makes it so clear. You can't lose your inheritance of the kingdom of God. But what's up for grabs is, how am I going to live right here? See? How am I going to live right here? Why do I want to live like a man or woman of the world when God's given me so much more in Christ? Because there is an alternative, and the alternative, thank God, is in the verses that follow, okay? Those that do such things, they ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God. But, how about this? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Which list do you prefer? And you know something? This is really remarkable because, you know, religion would teach that, boy, you know, if you do this stuff, if you get busy loving, and if you get busy believing, and if you get busy doing all these other things, you'll get the Spirit. That's what religion teaches you. You better quit your murderings and revelings, and you better start having love and peace, then you'll get the Spirit. Idiots, it doesn't work. God's Word says, once you get the Spirit, once you get the Spirit by grace, then you can love. Then you can have peace. Then you can have patience. Well, it's the other way around, right? Without the Spirit, we can't do any of this stuff. The great thing is, if we've got the Spirit, and remember Galatians is addressed to people who have the Spirit, God says, here's the stuff that comes out when we're walking in the Spirit. Why would you choose the other? They really are repugnant one to the other, right? Anybody who likes things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, probably doesn't care a whole lot for adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, murders, all that. You understand? Two whole different manifestations, right? Categories of manifestations. Well, both are available to you and me. That's what God's telling us. These things that come out in my life don't come out by accident. They don't come out certainly by the first birth. I was just born a more loving person. No, but they can come out because of this new nature within. But I need to choose. I need to choose to walk in it. Okay? These things come out by walking in the Spirit. These are the things that I would. Remember it said you can't do the things that you would back in verses 16 and 17? Walk in the Spirit, walk in the flesh, the repugnant one to another, so you can't do the thing. Here's the things that I would. How about you? Wouldn't you like to have love, joy, peace? Yeah, me too. Well, God tells us how to have them. He said you can't do the things that you would as long as you're walking in the flesh. But if we're walking in the Spirit, guess what results? This stuff. Oh, do you see? It's so very simple, and yet it does require me doing something, right? It does require me doing something. And there's the problem with Galatians. You had the people who thought, it doesn't require me doing anything. I'll just sit here and everything I do somehow is automatically going to be holy. And then you had the people who said, well, you know, I got to do something to make myself holy. And they were both wrong. There is something to do, but that something isn't some kind of work for righteousness. That something is simply believing what God's already done for me in Christ, you see. There is something I have to do. It's not just going to rub off that you're a Christian long enough, and then suddenly you walk out one day, Margie, and you don't think evil of anybody, and you just little float over the ground a little bit, and the halo forms over your head. Well, I've seen your halo, but most people... No, all people who are born again. It doesn't happen automatically, but then you've got the other school who says, well, you know, you've got to do this special work that we've decided is the special work. Galatians puts the lie to both of those errors. Just hanging around isn't going to change your basic nature of the flesh, okay? But certainly trying to introduce some work into the church isn't going to change that either. The thing that makes the difference that Galatians is hammering away at, the thing that makes the difference is not some work that I do, not some pride that I take in the work that I don't do, but believe in the work that God, that Christ has done for me. See, that's where the change happens. That's where the change happens. And in no other way does the change ever happen. Believe in the work that he has done for me. Believe in the work that he has done in me. And then these things manifest, love, joy, peace, etc. And the great thing about it is it says all these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says against such there is what? No law. Isn't that wonderful? You know, show me a law that says love's bad. You know, but more importantly, show me a law that you're going to be breaking if these things are manifested in your life. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, the religious man tries to make himself keep certain laws, and then, of course, he judges you as to whether you're keeping those laws or not. When we walk in the Spirit, what comes out is love, joy, peace, etc. And guess what? You end up not breaking those laws And you're not even trying to keep those laws. The carnal man or woman may try to keep those laws, and they never can of their own efforts. The ironic thing is the person who believes on the work of Jesus Christ, what comes out in their life is love, joy, peace. And they don't really even care about keeping the law anymore, and yet they're the only ones capable of doing it. Oh, do you understand? The man who's focused on the law, you know, I'm not going to think evil, I'm not going to think evil, I'm not going to think evil. Guess what you're going to do? You know, you've done that before, right? I'm not going to think about a hamburger. I'm not going to think about a hamburger. It's the person who, instead of trying to keep some law, enforce some law, preach some law, thankfully puts on what God's given us in Christ and walks in it, that suddenly you look back in your life and realize, hey, you know, all those laws I tried so hard to keep, I'm not breaking them anymore. Because I'm walking in a higher standard. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the love of God. Verse 25 says very simply, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. If you are born again, you have the Spirit, why not use it? See, part of what God gave the Spirit for, a big part of what God gave the Spirit for, is to change our lives right now. That we can live like Christ right now. You know? But again, the key to doing that is what I hold up here. You know, with the leaders, we got into 2 Peter. Remember that? And well, we can look at that briefly. Why don't you turn to 2 Peter? I'll show you guys something that'll bless you perhaps. Then we'll finish up in Galatians. 2 Peter chapter 1. Sometimes people think that at leaders' meetings we talk about like secret, you know, inner spiritual truths. Well, we do, but you might be surprised because basically we get into God's Word at our leaders' meetings. If you love God's Word, you'd love being a part of them. If you don't really care about God's Word, you're waiting to get into the real deep truths. You'd really be disappointed coming on a Monday night because the real deep truths we get into are ones that we read every day. Here's one of them, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to take the time to go through what these individual things mean, but if you just look at this list, it says in verse 5, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point we got into with the leaders is God talks about adding something in, right? Adding something in. The Christian who thinks, now that I'm born again, I'll just wait for God to change me, is going to be waiting a long time. Because God has equipped us to truly live like the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth, right? He's given us the ability in the Spirit, right? But there's something we got to add in. We got to add in knowledge of His Word so we know what we have in Christ. We know who we are in Christ. We know who our Father is. We know what He's given us to do. There's got to be an adding in. You know, we talked about this quite a bit last week, if this is new to you, about how many Christians talk about putting on the Word of God. And, you know, Psalm 119:11, the Word have I hidden in my heart. And yet, how few Christians I see outside of brand new Christians who actually get around to doing that. You know, brand new Christians, you say, hey, how you doing? You've been coming to fellowship for 2 months. And boy, they've got their 3x5 cards in their pockets with their verses written down that they're putting up here, right? That they're memorizing and they're holding them up here and they're using them and they're thinking about them throughout the day. That's great stuff. Then they get to be in God's Word about 10 years and it's like, well, I don't need that anymore. You know, and so then somebody stops and says, well, you know, so what you've been learning from God's Word? And then you do that little tap dance. Well, I've been learning a lot about like love. Yeah, what have you been learning about love? Well, like I've been learning about, oh, you know, hopefully you've never had to go through that embarrassing tap dance. There was a time in my life where I did because I thought just somehow being a part of something made me immune. Made, you know, just being born again and being a part of the right group or something somehow meant these things didn't apply to me anymore. I just had to hang around, live my life, think my thoughts as carnal as they might be, do what I felt like doing, as carnal as it might be, and somehow, well, I'm a Christian. And I can remember those embarrassing moments of somebody just very lovingly saying, so what are you learning from God's word? And boy, the mind starts turning to triple speed, shuffling through, trying to come up with, when was the last time I had a thought that was really from God's word? It's embarrassing, but worse than embarrassing, it's devastating, because you got no life in you then, other than what's in here potentially. You know, no wonder my life's a mess. You know, God says, add in. There's no secret to it. But the problem is we talk about it. We tell people that we get into God's word. You know, you need to learn God's word. It'd be a good idea to learn some verses. And then we stop doing it, and we wonder why life's so difficult. We wonder why we don't have the wherewithal to resist temptation. It's not magic, right? Pretty simple. God says, add in, and you won't be barren or unfruitful. So, on the other hand, if I stop adding in, either intentionally, I'm never going to add another verse, or I just let circumstances cause me to get soft on that, and I quit adding in, then is it any wonder that I've become barren and unfruitful? No. This is not difficult. And this is certainly not God saying, unless you learn my word, I'm not going to bless you. We're in a world where we can't be blessed unless we hold God's word in our mind. You know, God's trying to help us. He's saying, I want you to be blessed in this rotten world, but to do so, you need to hold my word in your mind. To do so, you need to add something in. See, contrary to popular belief, God is not sovereign. You know, what people mean by it when they talk about God is sovereign is, God's in control of everything. God sends earthquakes. God sends hurricanes. God says blessings. God sends curses. God sends life. God sends death. That's not what God's word teaches. God's word teaches there is a God of this world. God's word teaches this is an evil, doggone place to live in. And God's word teaches that God's doing everything he can to help his people to reign in this life. But there's some things God won't do. And what he won't do, Cassie, is come in and take over. Okay, he's given you his spirit, he's given you all the abilities, but now if I want to live in a way that's not barren or unfruitful, I got to put his word up here. I got to add something in. Not adding in my good works, just adding in that I'm going to hold up here the knowledge of what God's already done for me in Christ, you see? And it says that the next verse is the one we really got into with the leaders. Look, this is just amazing. It says, in verse 9, he that lacketh these things, and why would you lack those things? Because you stopped adding them in, right? You stopped adding them in. He that lacketh these things, it says, is blind and cannot see afar off. And the word blind doesn't mean totally, you know, blind. It means sort of like, you know how your bathroom window is? That if somebody wants to look in and see you taking a shower, they just see a vague outline, you know? You understand? It's the word for that. It's like opaque. But this cannot see afar off is one Greek word that's really wonderful. It means you've got to squint to see anything. Any of you have less than perfect vision? Do you remember how shocked you were when you went into that, like, school? At least if you're like me, mine went from 20/20 to like 840 in a year. And I just, you know, little by little, day by day, went in for my yearly exam, and suddenly I couldn't read the E on the chart anymore. And I thought something must be wrong with the chart because I got 20/20 vision. Oh, but then when I thought about it, you know, I'd been sitting in class like this, squinting, and yet it all happened so gradually, I never realized how blind I was. Isn't that amazing? It compares to somebody who's got a squint to see. They're not totally blind, because if you woke up one morning totally blind, you'd know it, right? But it's that thing that can be so unconscious that pretty, you know, you don't realize I'm not seeing anywhere as clearly as I once saw. But that's what happens if we choose to quit adding in these things from God's word. It's not sudden blindness, or we'd all wake up to say, oh, geez, better get back on the word. It's just like that, you see. And then it says he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. you might wonder what that has to do, and you know, what's that got to do with anything, that this person who's no longer putting on the word forgets that he's purged from his own sins. Well, you've got to realize the topic of 1 and 2 Peter is a lot like the topic of Galatians 5. The whole context of 1 and 2 Peter is how to live in a holy manner in an unholy world. A lot like what we've been reading about in Galatians 5, isn't it? How to live in a holy manner in an unholy world. Well, the first thing you've got to realize if you're going to live in a holy manner in an unholy world is realize God's made me holy. I've been cleansed. I've been purged, right? If I forget that, then how in the world am I ever going to live in a holy manner in an unholy world, right? If you forget you're a girl, can you act girly? It's pretty hard to if you forget you're a girl, right? It's, okay, stupid example, I'll admit, but you see, if we quit adding in the word, one of the things that Peter says is they've forgotten that they've been cleansed, they've forgotten they've been purged. In other words, in my mind, I'm back with those people in Galatians 5. You know, the envyings and the murders and the revelings crowd. I'm back in my mind with those people who have no inheritance. So of course I'm going to act like them. Oh, you understand that it's very little that God asks of us, but it's very essential that we keep putting on his word, that we keep putting on his word. And then we remember what we were, but then more importantly, then we remember who we now are. See, and we no longer have to squint. We see things clearly without the, you know, myopia of legalism or license, either one. We see things clearly in the grace of God. Let's go back to Galatians 5. I'm going to endeavor to close this out here this morning. One final thing we want to cover here that Galatians 5 covers going into the beginning of chapter 6. And again, it may surprise you. It may look like he's changing topics all of a sudden. Verse 26 of Galatians 5 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." What's that got to do with the whole topic? I thought we were talking about standing fast in the liberty. And what's got everything to do with it? Because, you know, like we saw in verse 15, biting and devouring one another, when a church is standing together on walking in the Spirit, what's going to prevail in that church is the love of God. When a church is walking in the flesh, what's going to prevail in that church is division. What's going to prevail in that church is biting and devouring, right? Because once we decide to walk in the flesh, then everybody's got a different angle on it. You've got a work that you think's important. You've got a work that you think's important. You've got a work that you think you two might agree on the work, but you disagree on how much of the work you got to do. Oh, and you end up just like the Galatians, right? Biting and devouring one another. So this verse 26 is tremendously practical. You know, it's great to talk about doctrine like, well, I believe it's all by grace. Well, if you believe it's all by grace, then you ain't going to be biting and devouring one another. If Christians are biting and devouring one another, if Christians aren't loving one another, then underneath that behavior somewhere, they don't really understand and believe what's been done for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great truth of Galatians here, you see, is that Paul's teaching them by revelation, bringing them back to right doctrine. But he's also showing them, if you really got the right doctrine, it's going to show up in your lives. See, Galatians 5 has beautifully addressed the purity of the grace of God, what it means and what it doesn't mean. But here at the end of the chapter, where it talks about in verse 26 again, let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If that's going on in your life, if that's going on in the church, you can talk all you want to about grace and righteousness and walking in the Spirit. You ain't doing it. See, it's not just a matter of knowing the right stuff in the Word of God. If I'm living the right stuff in the Word of God, it's going to come out in my life, and it's going to come out in things like love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. It's not going to come out in things like verse 26 is talking about. And chapter 6, verse 1, oh, look at this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, kill him. No, it doesn't say that. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, think about this. It says, you which are spiritual. You which are spiritual. Well, who's that? Chapter 5 just told us. People who are walking in the Spirit. It says, if somebody's messing up, the people who are qualified to help that person, the people who are qualified to restore that person, are the people who are walking in the Spirit, you know? Because they're the only ones who are going to do it with meekness. They're the only ones who are going to do it realizing, hey, you know, I could have made this same mistake. If I'm walking in the flesh, I'm not qualified to help anybody. Because, you know, you got different kinds of walking in the flesh. We saw that in chapter 5, right? You've got the Pharisee way of walking in the flesh, like, oh, you're overtaken in a fault. I'd never be overtaken in a fault, right? But then you've got the people who walk in the flesh, oh, you're overtaken in a fault. Oh, I just love helping people who are overtaken in fault. You know, there's so many people who are overtaken in fault, and I'm so busy helping all of the people who are overtaken in fault. Doesn't sound much like a Pharisee, does it? And yet that person's just as much in the flesh as the other person, because you know what they have in common? I don't have any faults. You know, the Pharisee says, I don't have any faults, you do, therefore you're lousy. The other person says, you know, I don't have any faults, you do, therefore let me help you. But they both really are cousins, aren't they? Because they're both starting with the thinking that, you know, I don't have any. It's just, what do I do about all those people with faults? That's all they disagree on. The Pharisee says, throw them out of the church. You know, the other person says, oh, you know, all these people with faults, we just need to help them. We just need, you know, because there's so many. And, you know, they're not blessed like me to not have any faults. So I'm just going to dedicate my life to helping all you people who have faults. Oh, do you see? To the carnal man, those two approaches look totally different, don't they? And yet they're both flesh. They're both flesh, you see? That's why it says only the spiritual man or woman is qualified to restore anybody. Because the spiritual man or woman recognizes, hey, even if your fault doesn't resemble my fault, I'm just as prone to them as you are because I got two natures within just like you've got. You know, and the new one I've only got by the grace of God. And if I happen to walk a day without a fault, it's only because of what he's given me. You see, without that, I'm not qualified to help anybody. Because whether I'm judging them or whether I'm patronizing them, I'm walking in the flesh. I'm not helping them. See. Oh, do you understand this? This is, if you don't, I suggest you get these CDs, just listen to them a lot, because this explains so much of the wrong that's gone on in the Christian church, disguised as spirituality. But if the orientation, folks, is the flesh, then it's carnal. The only thing that's spiritual is the orientation is on what he's done, what he's made me to be in Christ. Anything short of that, whatever form it takes, it's carnal. It's carnal. So those who are qualified to help, it says, are those who are spiritual. That's been defined in chapter 5. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ?
Well, yeah.
Yeah, it's he told his disciples to love one another, a new commandment I give unto you. The way we fulfill that, it says, is by bearing one another's burdens. That's a very natural thing to do, isn't it? No. Your baby is not interested in bearing your burdens, right? The natural man, the carnal Christian, they may get good at pretending like they want to bear one another's burdens, but it's not there by nature. However, in the new nature is the desire and the ability to bear one another's burdens. And this ties in wonderfully to chapter 5, okay? We all like the idea of bearing one another's burdens, right? But it's repugnant to the flesh. So the only way we're going to bear one another's burdens, the only way we're going to be able to help one another at all is if we choose individually to walk in the Spirit. Verse 3 says, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Yeah, here's Nick. He entered a marathon recently, but he thought marathon meant fashion show. So he dressed up in his nicest stuff, showed up at the starting line, and boy, did he feel out of place, didn't you? Yeah, he thought he was really something. Okay, but he didn't understand a marathon is not a fashion show. A marathon's a race, isn't it? So he was prepared to really look like something, but he was prepared with the wrong thinking, with the wrong standards, wasn't he? He came all dressed in his best, thinking, I'm going to impress everybody here. Look at how well I'm dressed. But you know what? At a marathon, it doesn't really matter how well you're dressed, does it? It matters how well you run, okay? You may think you're something, but do you realize what you're coming to? Oh, do you see? It, like in the book of Acts, remember when they went to Samaria? There was a guy, Simon, who got born again, and he had been a sorcerer, and he watched the disciples healing people, casting out spirits, bringing deliverance, helping people to speak in tongues. And he thought, hey, I know what this is. This is a lot like what I used to do. It's just better. So he offered him money. He said, hey, I want to come to your school and learn how to do your kind of magic. He got reproved for that, didn't he? You understand? He really thought he had it figured out. He thought, I know how to be something in this church. I know how to be something in this church. Like Nick thought, I'm really going to blow him away at the marathon. He did in a totally wrong way because he was dressed for a fashion show. When it comes to the church, the carnal man comes in and thinks, boy, I know how to make a splash in this church. Well, you might make a splash in the wrong way, you understand? Thank God you're not making a splash in the lake of fire because you're born again, whether you're acting like it or not. But the church, if it is the church, if it's operating like the church, the standards are totally different as preparing for a marathon and preparing for a stupid fashion show, you know? And as long as we're thinking like the world, we're going to be doing things in the church and we're wondering, how come nobody notices how wonderful I am? You're in a whole different place now. See, this is a place where what matters is not the flesh. What matters is what God's done for us in Christ. Do I believe that? Am I walking in that? Am I helping others to walk in that? That's what qualifies one once you come into the church. See, that's what qualifies one. Whose family you're a part of, doesn't matter. How much you know, doesn't in and of itself really matter. Am I walking in the Spirit? See, have I made God's my priority? Have I set aside my priorities and accepted God's priorities? You understand? Oh, this is so wonderful. The priorities have totally changed when it comes to the church, and that's what he's concluding, trying to teach the Galatians, that as long as they're concerned about the flesh, they're always going to be out of place. Man thinks he's something in the church when he's nothing. He's the only one he's deceiving is himself, you know. He's not deceiving anybody else. You know, Nick thought he'd really impress everybody, but nobody else thought you were ready for a marathon, right? You were the only one who got tricked. Stupid example, maybe, but I'll ride it to the very end. Oh, but most importantly, do you understand the point here? A couple more verses we'll read. It says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. I understand 3 verses earlier it said bear one another's burdens, right? And now suddenly it says bear your own burden. What's that all about? Well, first of all, it's 2 different Greek words for burden. They shouldn't have both been translated burden. But I think more importantly in context, you understand that there's a lot of things we can do for each other, right? Yes, can we? Yeah. But you know, one thing you have to bear yourself, a burden you have to bear yourself, something nobody else can do for you, is I can't walk in the Spirit for you. I can pray for you, I can teach you, I can love you, but when push comes to shove, I can't walk in the Spirit for you. I can't choose to walk in the Spirit for you, and you can't do it for me. That's where it says every man shall bear his own burden. Really summing up the context of this whole great chapter 5 on into chapter 6, and they probably shouldn't have put a chapter division there. Here it is, that every one of us in the church, boy, we're one body in Christ. We've received the same redemption, the same salvation in Christ. But the one thing that is up to the individual is, am I going to put it on or not? That's the one burden I can't help you with. Short of praying for you, teaching you, loving you, setting an example for you maybe, but you know, I can't reach in that brain and say, okay, new nature. That's the one burden, ladies and gentlemen, each one of us is responsible to take on, and to the degree that we do it, how consistently we do it, is really going to determine how much our lives count for anything here in this body of Christ. Our lives are going to count for something eternally because that's been done for us by Christ, but what's up for grabs in Galatians is what are our lives going to count for now? See, how much value can my life be in the church? And pretty much that's up to me. And that's a burden that nobody else can share. I don't care how many exciting meetings you go to, Jesus isn't going to reach in and change you. Okay, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got all the equipment on the inside. God says it's a new creation, new nature, but to live in that, to walk in that is a choice that I make. Choice I make daily, choice I make moment by moment, and a choice you make as well. And boy, there's the great, at least part of the great teaching of Galatians here. Two natures, okay, the old, the new, and they're as different as darkness and light. But the good news is, I've got a choice as to which I'm going to walk in. The tough news is, nobody can do that for me, you see. Every man shall bear his own burden. So really, to sum this whole thing up, it's very simple. Going back to Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The moment you got born again, the moment I got born again, was a moment of tremendous liberty, because from that moment that you got born again, you became free to live in the way that you want to live. And basically, there's two choices. The choice that results in love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and the choice that results in the works of the flesh. There's great liberty in that, great liberty in that. No longer do I have to live the kind of life that was imposed on me by Adam. But there's great responsibility in it too, because I've got that total liberty as to what I'm going to walk in, what I'm going to manifest, but the challenging side is I can't blame it on anybody but me now. If I continue in the flesh, if I continue manifesting the things of the flesh, you know what? It's because I decided to. That's the thing in Galatians. They were manifesting some things that were not godly. They were biting and devouring one another, which is not godly. And the difficult side of Galatians is it reveals that, boy, when Christians do that, they can blame nobody but themselves, because God has given us a new nature in Christ. God's given us his word by which we can open up that new nature and manifest it in this world, not just as individuals, but as a church, you see. And boy, that chapter 5, I feel so inadequate explaining it to you. I've taken 3 doggone weeks, and I still feel like I haven't done a very good job. But it's so crucial to so much of what confronts you and me day after day as Christians. No, it's no longer a matter of how do I get born again. We know we got in that door. But now what do I do? What's valid? What's worthy? What's acceptable? How am I to live my life? And so many of those questions are answered by these verses here in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. I'm frustrated I haven't done a better job of communicating them to you, but I ask you to just keep reading these wonderful things, because you and I do have tremendous liberty, and don't let anybody take that liberty away from you. No man or woman has the right to command you to walk in the Spirit, you see. But you're sure a fool not to, now that you've received that Spirit because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, and know what's available from that Spirit. The much wiser choice, I think, for all of us would be to walk in the Spirit, right? Like verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I love you very much. Robert, what are we closing with?
Number 18.
Why don't you turn there, please? You want to stand?
Yeah.
I'm doing your job for you here. Okay.
Great. Thanks.
Robert would like you to stand and turn to number 18. God bless. You're wonderful.
Thank you, sir. Ready? Everybody up? Dun 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 d